morning. It's good to be here and enjoyed the service so far. I spoke about this in Newport some time ago, so those of you that were there might be some of the same thing that I've talked about there. It's a little different maybe, but I like to talk about two famous people in the Old Testament. Everybody knows their names. They're two people who knew each other. Their similarities. They were both called by God for a specific purpose. They both had the Holy Spirit. They lived in the same time period, but their lives had totally different outcomes. And I'd like to just look at their lives a little bit and take some examples from them that we can maybe apply to our lives. If you would turn to 1 Samuel... Chapter 9. This first person I'm going to read about here is in 1 Samuel 9. I'm just going to read the first two verses here. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Okay, so there's our first introduction to the first person I'd like to talk about here, and that's Saul. And you could say that the introduction is pretty glowing. His report is pretty glowing. He was a handsome, he was strong, he was tall. He looked like a king. And you know the story how that he goes to search for the donkeys that his father, that left from his father, and he meets up with Samuel. And in the process of meeting Samuel, Samuel anoints him to be king. You know, and he spent some time with Samuel. He probably was wondering what Samuel's leading up to. But eventually Samuel tells him and he becomes king. And I'd like to read a few verses then in the next chapter here in verse 9 of chapter 10 where he... After Samuel is done anointing him, this is what it says in verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him aforetime saw, that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. So here Saul prophesies, and this whole series of events happened in exactly the way Samuel told it was. It must have been a really great... confirmation to Saul to see that what Samuel told him was going to happen, down to the very little details of somebody's going to give you a loaf of bread and they're going to have this many loaves of bread and so on. All those things happened to Saul, and he knew, he couldn't help but know that God was really in what Samuel was saying. He was going to be the king. God was going to equip him. In fact, the Holy Spirit entered him and he prophesied. And so we see, I'd like to point out that Saul was equipped and blessed and chosen, and he had all the tools that a king needs, and it was all right there with him. And he was an impressive person. He was tall, he was handsome, he was strong. People would have noticed him walking down the street because he stood out. And he really started out fairly promisingly in his reign as well. We see that in 1 Samuel 10:27, some people were kind of, they weren't so sure about Saul, and they kind of grumbled and said, you know, we don't want anything to do with this guy, and how can he save us, they said. And, you know, Saul could have taken offense or could have responded and retaliated about this personal attack on him, but he didn't. And he has a perfect opportunity later when he has his first major victory, and it was a stunning victory, that those same men were remembered by others, and they said, you know, let's do something. Let's get rid of those doubters. And but Saul wouldn't have anything to do with it. He didn't want to do that. So I see Saul as being, as responding correctly, as having a very promising start to his reign. He was equipped by God. He started out right. He had a very stunning victory, you could say, at the very beginning when he goes up against the Ammonites. And it talks about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him and how that he brought the people together and they fought the Ammonites. But something was wrong with Saul, or something happened to Saul. I'm not sure exactly which is the right statement. But he became lifted up in his own eyes. And, you know, when we think of Saul now, we don't remember the way he started or what he looked like or the fact that he had a really remarkable series of victories against the Israelites' enemies. We remember Saul as the selfish, bitter, disobedient, and proud person that he was in later life. In 1 Samuel 13:14, not very long later, after these events that had really good promise to them, this is what Samuel says to Saul: "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So that was what happened to Saul. That's how his life, and we could go on to detail about exactly what he did, and I'm going to go into that a little bit later. But I'd like to turn now and look a little bit at the person who came after Saul, who God calls a man after his own heart, and that's David. We first see him in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. Samuel, he knows he's supposed to go to Jesse, and he's going to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the king. And Jesse has a bunch of sons, and of course Samuel is looking at him like any of us would, and he's thinking, here's a likely looking candidate. I'll start in verse 6 there. "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this." And we skip on down, and, you know, he goes on. And finally he comes to the end of all the sons, he thinks. And he says, are there any left? And Jesse says, oh yeah, the youngest one, he's out there, and he was taking care of the sheep. And in verse 12 it says, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." I'll stop there. So, although David, it says that David was goodly to look at and had a beautiful countenance, I don't think he was the same man. He didn't have the same manly appearance that Saul did. I don't think he was necessarily tall and strong-looking and handsome in the same manner that Saul was. Because here Samuel was ready to choose the firstborn, and he thought he looked like a king. But God tells him something that, you know, is something that we should all remember too when we look at people, and that is, God doesn't look at the face, the stature, the height, the physical appearance of a person. He looks right through all of that, and he sees the heart. And he saw in David a person that he could use in his kingdom. And one thing that really struck me as I was reading this is that Saul was the people's choice. He was the person that seemed the obvious choice to choose, and David was God's choice. And, you know, that's what we want to be. We want to be God's choice. We don't want to necessarily be the choice of the crowd or the choice of the people around, but we want to be God's choice, because God looks at the things that really matter in our heart. And so when I look at David and Saul, besides the physical differences, obviously David was a powerful person too, because he was mighty in battle. But besides the physical differences between David and Saul, what were some of the differences in the heart that God saw? And probably the one that I would pick out as being the the biggest, one of the biggest, and you could probably find some others here, this would be humility. David, you know, we see David and we know his weaknesses. We see that he stumbled, that he made mistakes, that he made bad choices sometimes. But we always see David going back to God and admitting who he was and taking responsibility for his actions. In contrast, we see Saul becoming more stubborn and more entrenched in his ways and more unwilling to let God show him the way. You know, at the beginning, Saul, he made little of himself when Samuel first approached him. And he says in 1 Samuel 9:21, he says, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Saul saw himself little at that point in his life. But I think maybe Saul had more of a problem with inferiority than with humility. I think this is probably Saul speaking out of inferiority rather than humility. I don't know. In any case, his later life definitely shows that he did not have true humility. Saul became, you know, petty and arbitrary. He would get upset, and he made decisions based on wrong things, what seemed right at the time, what the people around him thought he should do. And those are the kind of things that mistakes that he made. At one point, he forbids his army to eat food because he's going to have vengeance on his enemies. But the problem, there's two problems that I've seen here. One of them was that he deprived his army of the necessary their necessary strength. And the other one was that it doesn't seem like his desire for vengeance was based on what God wanted. It was a personal, selfish kind of vengeance. It wasn't a godly kind of vengeance. And so the whole army was hampered by what he did there, and only because of his son Jonathan was that situation saved and actually became a victory in the end. But probably the most well-known error of Saul's life is when he dealt with the Amalekites, and he didn't destroy them as God had asked him. Just going to read here in 1 Samuel 15, and starting in verse 17. And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So Saul here makes excuses for his lack of obedience, and would point out a little bit here that the Amalekites, it says the sinners, the Amalekites, and I had to think, the reason God wanted the Amalekites destroyed was because of the sin that was part of their culture. But Saul wasn't willing to take the complete step of destroying the Amalekites. Somehow he wanted to save something. And Samuel here accuses him of several different sins. He says rebellion, stubbornness, and those apply to Saul. Saul had a proud attitude, and that led to him choosing to do what he wanted to do and disobeying God. You know, at times I feel a sympathy for Saul, because you see that, especially later in life, that he really longed for something from God. He longed to talk to God about something, but he had put so much distance between him and God that it wasn't going to happen anymore. He comes to the point of consulting a witch to find out what Samuel would say about their latest battle. I just see that as Saul in desperation looking for some guidance. But he had rejected God. had been stubborn and proud for so long that God no longer spoke to him. It says that he tried three different methods to determine what God wanted him to do, and God didn't answer him. And so in desperation, he went to consult this witch, which was, of course, totally wrong for him to do. But I can see his desperation there. You can see that he really did want something from God, but it was too little, too late, and he wasn't willing to make the sacrifice of putting down his own selfish pride, his own stubbornness, and seeking God in the way that God wanted him to come after him. So in looking at Saul, we see that pride has a blinding effect on him. You know, it interfered with Saul's ability to make good decisions about what he was going to do. And more importantly, it blocked his relationship with the Lord. There's multiple verses in the Bible that talks about how that pride gets in the way of our relationship with God. If we have pride in our heart, it's hard for God to deal with us. The deeper our pride, the shallower our relationship will be with God, with the Heavenly Father. I had to think of an example of that as cataracts. You know, they're the defect in your eye, and it's a defect that causes light to be diminished to your retina, and it blocks this from you from seeing clearly. And a person with a cataracts, you know, they have trouble doing basic stuff like reading or driving or seeing colors clearly. And eventually, if left untreated, cataracts can pretty much make you go blind. They will just destroy your eyesight. And just like that, pride is too. It will slowly blind you to the point where you can't see that the things that you're doing, decisions that you're making, are wrong. They're not based in truth. In contrast to that, a humble person sees clearly, and they see themselves clearly. They see their own weaknesses, their own failures, their own potential for good or bad, and it's not warped to prefer yourself, but it sees itself truthfully, and then it acts according to that. Humility doesn't try to put the best spin on our actions and make ourselves look good. Humility is about being honest about who we are and taking responsibility for our actions. So Saul ended up acting what we would say foolishly and making lousy decisions because this pride had blinded his life. He was hypersensitive and jealous for his reputation. He got in these rages about David when people praised David for his superior ability in battle. He got upset. He got jealous. He tried to kill David. David was working for him. But no, that was his jealousy became so strong that he would rather not have David around than have somebody like him to remind him of his own ways. And I remember in myself, I remember I was thinking of something that happened to me not long ago. I was dealing with somebody, and this person was saying things, and what they were saying was irritated me and bothered me. And it was just wrong. I thought, you know, you can't say those things, and it's not right. And as the time went on, I realized, you know, this is bothering me. This is, why am I getting upset about this? It shouldn't matter to me. And it convicted me in my own heart because my attitude was wrong. I had a prideful attitude about myself and my own opinions. And because of that, I was willing to look down on this other person and judge them. So in contrast to Saul, David, he didn't take offense easily. When others attacked him personally, he didn't become angry and didn't retaliate. He showed kindness and respect. Even to Saul, who was out to kill him, he showed kindness and respect. And Jeff talked about respect, authority last Sunday, and I really had to notice this in David's life. In dealing with Saul, who was his authority, but way off base, Saul was so far off base that many people tried to convince David, you know, now's your chance to get rid of him. It would be right for you to do it. But David had such a respect for Saul's position of authority that he would not do that. And even in later life, when Saul and Jonathan were both killed in battle, David writes a song about them. And, you know, David's grief for them was real. Even though Saul was his enemy, he still grieved for Saul because he saw the great potential of Saul and also the good that Saul had done in his life, especially early on. He wasn't willing to cross that line of respect, even though Saul was in a position where, you know, he was just wrong. And it made me wonder, how do I respond to the personal attacks? You know, how do I respond to offenses? How do we respond? When somebody attacks you personally for no good reason, do you respond in kind? Do you respond in that, or does your pride force you to fight back, or can you take that with long suffering? You know, David eventually became the king of this great nation, and he was a warrior, a poet. He was wise and just, and yet when I look at how David viewed himself, I see that I could learn a lot from him. He sees himself as a sheep, and God is the shepherd. You know, probably the most well-known chapter, psalm in the Bible is Psalm 23, and you know, in that chapter, David says, "I'm the sheep, God is the shepherd." And when you really, really break that down and realize what it means to be a sheep, it's pretty demeaning and belittling, actually. A sheep is a pretty lowly farm animal. They seem pretty dumb. They get killed easily by animals. They'll eat poisonous plants. They're weak. They're not particularly smart. They need somebody to watch out for them. And David basically put himself in that position, said, you know, I'm like a sheep. I'm weak. I'm prone to do the wrong thing. I'm prone to be... To respond in a way that's wrong, and God is my shepherd, and He's going to be my shepherd, and I'm going to make sure that I follow Him. David knew who he was. He saw his weaknesses and his limitations. The Bible says in a couple places that he behaved himself wisely, and you know, we remember David now because of those things that he did when he was in a position of authority. He still acted like a sheep in God's hands. And when times came to consult God, he consulted the Lord. One thing I noticed was that, you know, right at the same time that Saul was desperately looking for a word from God, David was dealing with the, I'm trying to remember which people he was dealing with, but they looted and burned his town where his families lived. And he inquired of God whether he should chase after them. And God immediately responded to that request. And at the same time that Saul was trying desperately to figure out what he should do, but God was not answering him. Just the difference between a person who is humble in his relationship with the Lord and other people, and a person who is proud and took his own way. Saul's life is a warning that we can't serve the Lord well as Christians. We can't serve the Lord well with pride in our life. It will ruin our effectiveness as children of God. You know, both Saul and David had the Holy Spirit in their hearts. At one point in Saul's life, it left him. But they both had the Holy Spirit, and slowly, through their relationship with the Lord, that Holy Spirit became stronger in David's life, but weaker in Saul's life. The depth of our relationship with God depends on to a great amount on our humility, and humility and respect for authority goes hand in hand here too, I think. But David's humility was a key to his deep relationship with God, and his relationship with other people too. Whereas Saul's pride was just this big roadblock and pitfall for him. When he wanted to get closer to God, he couldn't do it. His pride and his stubbornness got in the way. We all know that verse that says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And I think humility goes a long way with the Lord. In closing, I'd like to read a little passage out of Psalm 25 that David wrote. And this just kind of exemplifies his look on life and his view on what life was like or about. Psalm 25, verse 7, it says, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So, in closing, just an encouragement to me reading over these two men's lives and seeing where they ended up. You know, David is always an inspiration, but Saul has always been, you know, one of those people you think back and you just think, you know, if only he could have so many things that he could have done differently, but he didn't. But David is the person that you read the psalm and you think, you know, this man, he had a deep relationship with the Lord, and that's why he was able to be as useful as he was. Okay, I'll close with that. And